This morning, what I want to do is I want to rock and roll through about 2,000 years of Christian thought on theology. Are we good for that? Yeah, we excited? Okay, Lee is excited. Okay, I had one of the 8-year-olds just look at me like, no, at 8 o'clock. This is known as Holy Trinity Sunday. It is a Sunday we traditionally talk about who God is and the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, how we relate to them and how they relate to each other. To say that Christian theologians have thought and written about the nature of the Trinity for 2,000 years is like saying In-N-Out is tasty. It's a little bit of an understatement, okay? This is something that empires have literally fallen over. People have disagreed so much over the nature of the Trinity that empires have fallen. And I know what you're all thinking. Well, of course, we all know about the fall of Constantinople in 1453, but that was 1453. What does it have to do with us today in 2019? It's a great question. See, the thing is, when I say the word theology, when you think of that word, you think dry and dusty and old men sitting in libraries, writing letters, arguing with other old men sitting in libraries. But theology is really the study of how do we relate to God? How do we know God? And who is our God? And so if I say to you instead, let's take the next few minutes and talk about how do we relate to God? That's a question you get out of bed for. That's a question that is worth your time. Okay, that's what I want to explore this morning. I had a very wise person say to me a couple of decades ago, this was back even before I went to seminary, and they said, you know, most of us human beings resonate more, think more about one person of the Trinity than the other parts. We think of Jesus first, or we think of the Holy Spirit first, or we think of the Father first, and we focus in on those Bible passages. We focus in on those pieces, those images, where we see that part that speaks to our heart the most. And let me literally show you how that works around here. As Lutherans, we tend to be Jesus people. You go over to the cafe after worship, and you get yourself a cup of coffee, and you turn around, you will see a piece of wall art that says, all I need to get through today is a little bit of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus. You go over to the youth room, you will see another piece of wall art that says, I am a beloved child of God, washed in the blood of Christ. Behind me, in the midst of all the VBS decoration, is a giant cross. Behind you is a statue of Jesus, his hands outstretched in blessing. As Lutherans, we tend to be Jesus people. There is nothing wrong with that, but we need to make sure we have a full picture of both who Jesus is and the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want to explore today. Let's talk a little bit about our picture of Jesus. One of the verses that always gets brought up is this great line out of John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that is a beautiful passage. And if I had to pick one verse out of the Gospels, it might just be that one. It encapsulates so much of who Jesus is and so much of what his ministry is. This biblical imagery of the shepherd goes back all throughout the Bible. David, the greatest king of Israel, started out as a shepherd. Those images of shepherds as God's instruments is everywhere. And think about what the shepherd does for the sheep. He feeds the sheep. He waters the sheep. He keeps the sheep safe from predators. He guides the sheep. And as Jesus foreshadows in this, Jesus dies for us on the cross so that we might live. This is what the shepherd does. Now, we have a problem. There is a natural trap for us to fall into in that we narrow our vision of Jesus. And we say, okay, Jesus does these things for us, but we forget the other side of it. If the shepherd watches over the sheep and cares for the sheep, what do the sheep do? The sheep follow the shepherd. The sheep don't get to say, well, you know, Mr. Shepherd, we know you want us to go here, but we're really going to go over here, and we don't care what you say. There's an old joke, and it survived for generations because there's a lot of truth to it, that a lot of us want to serve Jesus, but only as advisors. Yeah, think about it. The more you think about it, the more truth there is to it. We do this where we think, okay, God, yeah, that's a good idea, but I got a better idea. The sheep don't get a vote. The sheep are called to follow Jesus and follow his voice. Now, I want to stretch you. Those of you who would consider yourself Jesus' people, I want to stretch you. And I want you to think about the fullness of what it means, the fullness of the biblical picture of Jesus. It's funny, I was in here yesterday and was helping decorate with some other stuff, and I was seeing our friend right there, okay, lion. The Lion of Judah is one of those biblical images that's everywhere. It's a title that we see for Jesus, where Jesus is this powerful image. But think about this. Lions are not safe. We have kind of this cartoonish version of a lion here, but the biblical picture that we have of Jesus as the lion is not safe at all. Let me show you something else to go with this. The Apostles' Creed says of Jesus, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And that is a reflection of the biblical truth. We see all these incredibly powerful places in the Gospels where Jesus says, I will judge. We get Revelation where Jesus says he's going to return and on a horse with a sword to judge the living and the dead. This image of Jesus is not a safe one. And for those of you who really resonate with the pictures of Jesus, I want you to hold this stuff in tension with all the Sunday school pictures that we get a lot of the time. The picture of Jesus with a sheep on his back, the picture of Jesus welcoming all the little children. Those are true, and we need those, but we also need the bigger picture. We need the picture of Jesus as the judge, as the lion, and as all these different things. Now, some of you are thinking, well, this is great, and this is wonderful, but I love the mystery and the majesty of God the Father, to which I tell you, I am right there with you. One of the reasons I love preaching through the Old Testament is the mystery that we see as God the Father moves through the Bible. This passage that Cindy just read for us, Abraham sitting there in his tent, and God comes to visit. And it's one of these texts that's intentionally ambiguous. It says that there's three visitors. Some people think it's God the Father and two angels. Some people think it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you go to an Orthodox church, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, they probably have a painting of this scene because they love to paint this as Father, Son, Holy Spirit coming to visit Abraham. I love that idea. I really do. I can't make a conclusive argument, but that's the way my heart wants to go. But we see this all throughout the Old Testament, of the mystery and the power and the majesty of God. Let me show you this. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. We live in this world that is increasingly mediated through digital screens. We live so much of our lives closed in, so much where we go from one place to another and we have DoorDash deliver our food and Netflix deliver our entertainment. And we lose sight of the grandeur of God. Back last summer, you remember we had that last nasty heat wave? It was September and it was still 108. It was brutal. And my wife said to me one day when it was 108, she says, you can stay here if you want to, but I'm going to the beach and I'm taking the boys with me. And I'm like, I'm not staying here. It's 108. And we drove out to the beach, and the temperature literally, and I mean literally, literally, dropped from 108 to 68. Yeah, it was wonderful. I loved it. The marine layer was in. It was thick. It was foggy. The surf was up. The boys were running in and out of the surf chasing crabs. We're so glad we went. But in those kind of scenes, we get this taste of the power of God. We get this, the amazement of just the roar of the surf and the beauty of creation. And as much as I love watching movies and as much as I love all these things that we can generate now with computers and everything else, it does not compare to what we see in nature. And it is a reflection of God's glory, of God's handiwork. Now, there's something really interesting in this, and I want to share this story with you. Back when I was in high school, we would send the high school youth group from church up canoeing for a week in the Boundary Waters. It's this beautiful, unspoiled, untrammeled wilderness area between Minnesota and Canada. Yes, there is something north of Minnesota. It's called Canada. It's beautiful, okay? It does exist, I know. And so, like the last night, or the second to last night, we were out on the trail. The northern lights came out, and it was glorious. I have never seen anything like it before or since. The sky just shimmered with all these different colors from horizon to horizon. It was incredible, just absolutely incredible. And I remember thinking that this could not be a natural occurrence, that this had to be God. This had to be a supernatural creation, because this sort of thing does not happen by chance. Now, the flip side of it is, being 18 and young and stupid, I was thinking, a God this big can't care about me. But that's the interesting thing. You read through the Old Testament, you get all these beautiful pictures of how big God is and how powerful God is. You also get these neat passages like this, Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. You get this beautiful picture that God, who makes everything, who created the whole universe, who created time and space to begin with, cares about you, knows you. The Old Testament, for all the people think of it as God's wrath, is filled with passages like this. God the Father constantly tells the people of Israel, care for the widows and the fatherless. Care for the strangers and the aliens. And he says, in the stories of the wilderness, he tells them, it's like, I will guide you with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, and I will feed you with manna from heaven. You get these beautiful images of God caring for us. And so I think about these things, ponder these things in the majesty of God. All right, so we covered Father, we covered Son. What else is there? Holy Spirit. I heard somebody say it. I had an old joke that if Lutherans really believed in the Holy Spirit, that we'd have more than one line in the creed. Because think about it. The Apostles' Creed goes, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, Father, you know, all this stuff. It's like, well, we said all this other stuff about Father and Son. Don't we want to say something about the Spirit? We often forget about the Holy Spirit. And the thing is the Holy Spirit is always present. The Holy Spirit is present all throughout the Bible, not just after the day of Pentecost. In fact, let me show you. Genesis chapter 1, the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit is everywhere in the Bible. In the Old Testament, he pops up to give leadership ability to Moses and David, wisdom to Solomon. All throughout the prophets, you see this constantly, the hand of God was upon me and I began to prophesy. He's everywhere. And then in Pentecost, he's poured out for everyone. And the thing is Jesus describes who the Holy Spirit is really well. John chapter 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit is what makes us the church. The Holy Spirit guides us, speaks to us, refines us so that we can become more holy. Now, it's important always to think about the Holy Spirit as guiding us. We are reasonable people. We understand that God works through reason. God created all of these things, and God created science for us to understand Him. But also, the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And we want to make sure that we just don't rationalize that away. Back when I was in Toledo, our organist retired. And so we were in the process of hiring a new organist, and I had a limited time left. I was on a 2-year term call, and I was almost done. And so I said to the congregation, okay, you guys put together a council, put together a group, you do the interviews, you do everything else, and let me just, you know, do the final stamp of approval. And so they liked this guy, they interviewed this guy, they listened to this guy play, and I said, okay, well, let me just take him out for a cup of coffee, we'll talk. And so we sat down at a local coffee shop, and he's saying all the right things. He's saying all the right words and all the right orders. He's giving me all the right answers. But I just got this cold ball of ice right here. You know, some people talk about feeling with your heart. I don't get that. I get that right here. And usually it's this feeling like, uh-oh, this is not good. And so we're sitting there at the coffee shop, and I could not put my finger on it, but I just felt like God was saying, don't hire this guy. It's going to be bad. It's going to be really bad. But I chickened out because I couldn't figure out how to say that to the church committee that wanted to hire him. I couldn't figure out saying, well, God said don't hire him. I couldn't figure out a way to say that in a way I thought they would actually understand or that I actually understood. So we hired him, and he was awful. He was just awful. And it was like, yeah, I should have listened to God. I should have listened to God in this one. The Holy Spirit is here to guide us, to come alongside us. That's the word that gets used in the New Testament, is the one who comes alongside to guide us. And I want you to think about this, ponder this. Do a study in your Bible. Just look up the Holy Spirit and see where He shows up in the Bible and read those passages. I want you to take all these this week and meditate on them. And a lot of times when you hear the term meditate, you're thinking, I don't know how to do that. I think it involves sitting in some strange position, okay? Doesn't. Just means sitting and listening to God. Let me show you the biblical instruction for meditating. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. When I say meditate, that's all I'm saying. Sit down and think about God's word and ask God, what do you want me to know today? What do you need me to know? That's what we're called to do. We're called to understand who God is. We're called to relate to Him. And we're called to worship Him. So as you go through this time, take time to reflect. Look at these different pictures of who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and know Him better. So together, let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for this chance to know You better, to relate to You better. We pray that You would give us Your wisdom, Your insight, that we might glorify You in everything that we do. Amen.